All right, if you would turn, and your Bibles were in Luke chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. There was a book written, pretty famous book written 15 so years ago by Eckhart Tolle called The Power of Now. And this Eckhart Tolle is basically a guy who packages Buddhism or Hinduism and puts it in American-type terms and tries to talk about enlightenment and these kind of things. But living in the power of now, his message is simple. Living in the now is the truest path to happiness and enlightenment. In the first chapter, he introduces readers to enlightenment and its natural enemy, the mind. He awakens readers to their role as the creator of pain. So we create our own pain, and shows us how to have a pain-free identity by living fully in the present. It's all about now and living pain-free now, pleasureful now. It's all about living in the now, the power of now. Now, this is not a Christian book. It's a Buddhist-type, Hindu-packaged-in, American-type book. But that's really what the world thinks, is we want to be rich, and we want to be rich now. We want to be full, and we want to be have all the lusts of our flesh. We want to have them fulfilled now. We want to be happy, and we want to be happy now. Not later, now. We want to be liked. We want to be popular now. And that's our tendency, and that's also what our world teaches us. Okay, but the Bible teaches us to live for eternity. You know, the world teaches, and it's our tendency to try to live for ourselves, but the Bible teaches us to live for others. And so today we want to look at, where is your treasure? Where are you laying up treasure, on earth, down here, or in heaven? We know Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So our treasure, our heart, should be in heaven, not on things on the earth, not on now, but on eternity. Things that will last for eternity. Things that matter for eternity, not on now. So I want to ask the question, are you living for the now, or are you living your life for eternity? Let's look at Luke chapter 6. And we're going to read through a pretty long passage here, 13 through 26. So I'll allow you to just stay seated here. And we'll read 13 through 26 from the Word of God here. These are the verses we'll go over today. Jesus is beginning to preach here. A long sermon here, going to be in Luke chapter 6. But I want to look at this. Are we living for now, or are we living for eternity? Look at verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes upon his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Can you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word this morning. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to examine all the words of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, to interpret Scripture with Scripture so we can get a true meaning and apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to live this out. Lord, I pray that you be with me. Help me to communicate effectively. Help us all to hear, to have a sharp focus this morning, and to hear what your word has to say to us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and that we would grow as believers this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we begin in verse 12. Remember last week we looked at Jesus and all these traps the Pharisees tried to get him into. And at the end of that, it says in verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." So Jesus went to a mountain, up in a mountain, and he prayed all night. So not just a 30-minute prayer, which would, I mean, that's a long prayer. All night is a long time. And we would think, Jesus, you're healing all these people, preaching all this. You've got all these people that are just seeking to touch you and mob you, all this stuff. You need some rest. But Jesus, instead of getting rest and sleep, he went and got prayer. So his rest was being in communication with his Father in heaven. And it was a prayer that gave him the power to do what he would have to do the next day. And it's his prayer that gave him the wisdom to know what he was to do that next day. And so he was all night, he was in prayer to God. And so when it was day, it says in verse 13, he called unto him his disciples. Now, how many disciples were there? Lots more. Okay, he's going to choose out of those 12 he called apostles. But here he called his disciples, referring to the multitude. A disciple means a follower of somebody, one who adheres to their teaching. You know, in the football coaching world, you have kind of football coaching trees, and you have, you know, Vince Lombardi, and you had different people that came off him. Not many, actually. But Forrest Gregg was a player for the Green Bay Packers, and he became a coach of the Cleveland Browns. And here's what an article said in 1975. It said, Forrest Gregg, a salt and pepper haired 41-year-old disciple of Vince Lombardi, was named head coach of the Cleveland Browns. Now, Vince Lombardi is supposed to be the greatest coach in history. Before I was a Christian, that was probably, you know, I was a disciple of him. I read his books. Ashley, like our first date, she got me a huge Vince Lombardi book. She knew the way to my heart was through this Vince Lombardi guy. Right? And so, that was my mentor. I was a disciple of him. But that means you listen to him, you follow him, you adhere to him. And so we have that today. We have that used all the time. I'm a disciple of so-and-so. Hopefully we're disciples of Jesus Christ. That means we follow him, and we adhere to his teachings. We don't say, well, I would do it that way, Jesus, or that's really not, I don't agree with that part of Jesus' teaching. But I'm a disciple. A disciple agrees with all of his teaching because we understand we're the disciple. He's the master. He's the leader. And so you can't, you know, throw out part of that to be a disciple. But here there were many disciples. He called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Right? He chose 12, and these he called apostles. So us today, there's many disciples. Apostles were ones that were in the early church, were directly chosen by Jesus Christ to be apostles. There was actually, after Judas Iscariot, after he hung himself and died, they replaced him as an apostle. Paul was an apostle. So there was a few number of apostles. There's many disciples. In the book of Acts, we read, you know, in Acts chapter 1, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and there was about 120. So the church began with about 120 disciples there after Jesus ascended into heaven. But then the day of Pentecost came, and the church grew, and 3,000 souls were added to their number. And then in Acts chapter 6, it says the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Right? Tabitha, this woman, she was a certain disciple of Jesus Christ. So, disciples can be all of us. And there's lots of accounts in the Bible of a disciple named this and a disciple named that. We want to be disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. And like I said, if you're a disciple, you adhere to, you follow the teachings of Jesus. So if we want to know what Jesus taught, we want to just look at the words in red. Is that correct? Does anybody have a Bible that's got red letters in it today? What do the red letters mean? That's Jesus said those. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus, that's all I want to read is the red, and the rest of the stuff, it's for somebody else. Is that correct? No. Because we know Jesus is God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old spake, they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God. It's the words of Jesus Christ. Right? So we don't just follow those, and so we follow everything from Genesis to Revelation. We rightly divide those words. We correctly interpret those words. But we don't just, to be a disciple, just follow in the Gospels in the red letters. We follow the Word of God. And in fact, Jesus is the Word, is He not? We know in Revelation 19, He has a name written on which is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. Not the name, but He is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so He is the Word. And so we want to study, we want to think on, we want to rightly interpret the entire Word of God, apply the entire Word of God to our lives, because we want to be His disciples. We want to follow what He has to say. And He's given us 66 books in this Bible to follow, to read, to guide us, to lead us, to teach us, if we want to be disciples. And the people back then, His disciples knew, if they disagreed, they didn't agree with one of His teachings, they didn't say, well, I'm still a disciple, I just, you know, don't agree with what you're saying there, Jesus. When He gave some hard teachings in John chapter 6, many of those disciples left. They didn't follow Him anymore. They didn't adhere to His teachings. They said, this is too much. You're talking about eating up your flesh and drinking your blood, and we're out of here. Right? They were gone. And so a disciple, though, he said, are you guys going to leave? He said, where else would we go? A disciple believes the Word of God. So many people today in this world, in the churches around, they say they're disciples, they're followers of Jesus Christ, but they'll tear out words that, I don't like that page of my Bible. I don't like what it says there, and that's not true, and that's not right. You know, they have nothing left except what they want. If we're a disciple, we take the entire Word of God. And we see here in Luke chapter 6, He chose, out of these disciples, chose 12. Named these apostles. And there's lists of these apostles in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And here's the one in Luke. We can look at these people and just kind of see some things about them. Always Simon, Peter, is named first. It says in verse 14, Simon, whom also He named Peter. What else did He call him? He also called him Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, the word bar means son of, so he's Simon the son of Jonah. So Jesus had like four names for Simon, for Peter. But Peter came when his brother Andrew came and got him. Andrew was following John the Baptist and first saw Jesus, and then he went and ran and got his brother Peter and said, come, we found the Messiah. And so Andrew came and got Peter, and we read that next. It says he got Simon and Andrew his brother, and then two others, James and John. Now James and John were brothers. They were the sons of who? Zebedee. Their father's name was Zebedee. Jesus was walking along, and they were working out in the ships, and He said, come follow Me, and they left all, and they followed Him. The Bible also says in Mark chapter 3, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, Jesus surnamed them Boanerges, which means what? The sons of thunder. Probably just like to get that in there, because I like that name. I like Jesus calling James and John Boanerges, the sons of thunder. So I mean, these guys weren't, you know, the pictures of Jesus, like written by, you know, Michelangelo or whoever those people were, Da Vinci, they always showed John and stuff. I mean, real weak and really feminine. I mean, even they were called the sons of thunder, right? And so James and John, that's what, with Bo, I call him Boanerges sometimes. Son of thunder, right? That is a good name. But that's James and John. And we know James and John and Peter, they were three in the inner three of these apostles. John, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in Revelation. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. What about James? What happened to James? Anybody know? Acts chapter 12, Herod put him to death. He died for his faith. This James did. He was put to death, and then Herod saw that it pleased the other people, so he went after Peter. But so James was one of the first to die for his faith. And so those are these first four names. Then there's Philip and Bartholomew. Philip, it says in the book of John, he went and he saw that this was Jesus, the Messiah, which was written about by Moses and the prophets. So he went to find Nathanael and told Nathanael about it. Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? But in all the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read about Philip, then Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. Then in John we read Philip and Nathanael. And we never read about Nathanael anywhere else. We never read about Bartholomew anywhere else. So I always wondered if those are the same people. And I think they are. I think Nathanael and Bartholomew, I think, remember Simon Bar-Jonah? Means Simon, the son of Jonah. So Bartholomew would be son of Tholomew. So I believe that Nathanael's name was Nathanael, son of Tholomew. Nathanael Bartholomew. So I think it's the same person. You can read about Nathanael then in John chapter 1. And so check that out. You don't have to take my word for it, but that's what I think, that Bartholomew was the last name of Nathanael. And we go on in this list of apostles. Matthew, who was a what before he became a disciple? An apostle. He was a tax collector, a publican we looked at the other week. Thomas, we know he was a doubting Thomas. He's the one who said, "My Lord and my God," when he saw the holes in Jesus' hands. We go on to James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. Sometimes this James, the son of Alphaeus, is called James the Less, because I guess he wasn't as great, according to people, as James the martyr that we read, the son of thunder. James, the son of Alphaeus, is Simon called Zelotes. He was a zealot. He was excited. He was all into it. Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So Jesus chose 12, and he knew. Did he know that one of them would be a traitor? He knew. But he chose 12. And Jesus said, "I've lost none of what you gave me except for the one, Judas," who, you know, he knew was going to betray him there. So all the followers of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Does that mean you're an apostle? No. All the followers of Christ are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. And here we see 12 that were chosen to be apostles. We come to verse 17. "And he came down with them and stood in the plain." So who did he come down with? The apostles, but also the disciples. He called all of them up, and then he chose 12 of them. So he came back down with all the disciples. And where did he stand then? What's it say? He stood in the plain. So he came down from the mountain, stood in the plain. And who was there? We know the disciples were there, and it says, "And a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem." Many other Jews were there. And then it also says, "And from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon," these Gentile towns, these non-Jew towns, "they all came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." So we have people from all walks of life, all areas. We have his disciples, we have his apostles now. We have other people just coming to hear him from all around Israel. And we have people from outside of Israel listening. So they're from all over. It's a mixed multitude, and that's what we should be today. That's what the church is today. And in Revelation, we read about the church when it's giving glory to God. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, "A great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and all kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." And so, you know, Jesus Christ didn't just come for the Jews, didn't just come for the Gentiles, came for all people. He died for the sins of the whole world. And so we as Christians, I mean, should never make lines in black and white or male and female or, you know, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor. Jesus Christ came and died for all. The gospel is for all. And that's what we see all kinds of people standing here before Jesus Christ. And he's standing down on the plain. And it says in verses 18 and 19 that he was healing them and people were touching him and they were being healed. No doubt a lot of people came just to be healed. They wanted the physical right here and now. But Jesus was going to speak to them about eternity. Most people, if we're allowed to just, you know, live on ourselves, if we don't stay in the Word of God, if we're not in prayer, if we're not around brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll just, by default, focus on here and now and live for the now. And not focus on eternity, not lay up treasure in heaven. But we'll be laying up treasures here on earth, and we know that those things are destroyed. They can get stolen. We're hearing today about diesel getting stolen out of a farm. I mean, guy lost a lot of money. That's what happens. Things get stolen. They get destroyed, especially around our house. Can't have good things anymore. So, yeah, okay. Yes. So, we see that he was coming, they were being healed, and they wanted the physical things right then. He was going to talk to them about eternal things. And it says in verse 20, "He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" So he began to preach. In your Bibles, it probably starts to be in red right there, right? He begins to preach. Where's he at? This is a sermon on the plain. He's not in the mount, is he? We want to say on the mount because that's what we always hear about, the sermon on the mount. But here he was up in the mountain to pray, and he came down and he stood on the plain and began to teach. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and began to say." So in one of them, he went up into the mountain, the other one, he came down into the plain. And he gave a sermon that were very similar sermons. Many of the same points that he gave the sermon on the plain, he gave in the sermon on the mount. There's many differences, too, between the sermon on the plain and sermon on the mount. Is it possible that the same preacher could preach a similar message but not exactly the same? Of course. If I would try to preach this sermon again, right? If I would go somewhere else, it would be similar, but it would be different. Right? I wouldn't say all the same type of things. And part of that would just be my fallibility. I would forget to say some stuff I wanted to. Today I'll say some stuff I don't want to and things like, you know. But Jesus was God, so He said exactly what He wanted to say. He knew exactly what this group of people on the plain wanted to hear. He knew what the people up on the mountain needed to hear. He knew what was going to be written in the Word of God. He knew everything. And so what He said, He meant to say, but He doesn't have to say the exact same sermon. It's similar. We can get a lot of things from both of them. We can compare Scripture with Scripture, but they're different sermons. A sermon on the plain and a sermon on the mount. Here we're looking at the sermon on the plain. And He began by saying, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So blessed or happy, you know. You're blessed if you're poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So He's speaking to those, and there were disciples of His, now even some apostles, that had left all and followed Him. Right? Jesus said, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay His head." Jesus didn't have a house. Right? So there were people that had left all and they were following Him. They were poor. He's comforting them saying, "You guys are blessed because yours is the kingdom of God." He's taking from where they're looking at now. You could look around and say, "Look at this poverty. Look at this. It's terrible now." But He's saying, "Yours is the kingdom of God." You can look ahead to heaven. Blessed be ye poor. Now, I don't believe, just looking at the Bible, that all poor are blessed. There are many people that are poor because they blow all their money, they spend it all on pleasure. Right? The Bible says, and we learned this in Wisdom Warriors, "He that loveth pleasure shall what? Be a poor man. And he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." And so the Bible says, you know, there's those that just love pleasure, and they get their paycheck and they go blow it on whatever, just entertainment, just crazy stuff, and they're like, "I'm poor, I have no money." I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I was in Kansas City, I was talking to this homeless man, and he wasn't living in the mission then, but he said at the beginning of the month, when people would get their checks from the government, they would be gone. These guys, they knew who it would be. They'd be gone for 7 days. You wouldn't see them. And they'd blow that money on alcohol, women, whatever it is, then they'd be back for the remaining 3 weeks until they got that again. They'd just blow the money, then come back and live there at the mission. I don't think Jesus is talking about that kind of poor. That's not blessed to be poor because you waste all your money on riotous living like the prodigal son. I don't think Jesus is talking about the poor that get there because they lose it by gambling, or they lose it because they're trying to get rich quick, and so they're you know, throwing all their money after these things. The Bible says wealth gotten by vanity, by worthless things, shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So I don't think Jesus is talking about you're poor because you gambled it all away, you lost on the wrong horse or something, right? So it's not that poor. It's not people that are poor because they choose not to work. The Bible says the sluggard will not plow for reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. I mean, if you know it's time to plow, you know it's time to get that crop in the ground, but you're like, "It's too cold. I'm staying inside. I'm not going to work." And then you have nothing. That's not the poor that Jesus is talking about. It's not the poor that the Bible talks about. Just because you won't work, you're poor. I don't think he's talking about the poor that don't have a job because, you know, they get drunk all the time, because they show up late, because they have addictions, they have these kind of things. The Bible says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine." And the Bible doesn't say that's good, you know, and so you're not blessed because you don't have a job, you don't have money, and you're poor because you can't keep a job because you're drinking all the time, because you're spending it on all these things. We got to understand who Jesus is talking about by looking at the rest of Scripture. So just being poor is not it. But there are those that are poor because they give their stuff away. There are those that are poor under no circumstances of their own. Right? There are children that are living in Africa. There are children that are probably in America that are poor, and they have nothing they can do about it. Right? And for them to say, "Woe is me," Jesus says, not "woe is you." You have a future to look forward to. The now is not everything. We as Christians don't just live right here for the now. We live for eternity. We lay up treasure in heaven. And Jesus is saying, you know, there is some blessing in poverty. Blessing because there's less temptation. Woe to them that will be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare if they have a love of money. There's a lot, and we'll talk about that when we get to the woe to the rich. There's a lot more dangers and pitfalls when you have money. The Bible says, there is that maketh himself rich that has nothing, but there's him that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches. How can you make yourself poor, you give it away, and you have great riches? Because your riches are in heaven. And so I think Jesus here is looking, not at the now, but he's looking at eternity. He said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. So again, we would say hunger now is terrible. Jesus said, blessed are you that are hungry, because you will be filled. And he's looking forward to in heaven, looking forward to eternity, you will be filled. And when you're full, like we all are full, it causes you not to depend upon God as much. How many people here don't know where they're going to eat for lunch or if they have food at home? I think everybody here knows where their next meal is. They have the food. They have plenty of stuff that we could live for months, probably. It causes us not to depend upon God, to depend more on ourselves, to not trust in Him, not be totally dependent on Him. So there is some blessing in being hungry. But He said, you will be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Those that have a hard life now, you know, and there, we know people that not through their own bad choices, not through things, they have a tough life, and it just seems like things keep happening. They have terrible things happen to them, and they're weeping and they're mourning. Well, Jesus said, you will laugh. You can look ahead into the future. We know that we have a great hope for us in the future. It says, blessed are those that are persecuted, when men shall hate you, and they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. They're not hating you and reproaching you because you cheated them, because you didn't pay them for that, you know, the job that they did for you. They hate you and they reproach you because of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, for His sake. Because of the words that you say, because of the life that you live. Not hurting them, but just living and being true to the gospel. Blessed are you for that. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So again, the reward's not going to be here on earth. If you're persecuted, if you're treated bad, if you're talked bad against because of Jesus Christ, because of who you are in Christ, your reward's not going to be on earth. Your reward's going to be in heaven. So we have to live not for now, but for eternity. We have to understand that what it is now, our life is but a vapor. It's here for a little bit, then vanishes away. Right? That's our life, and then we have eternity. Then we have our true eternal life that happens from then on. And we want to lay up treasures in heaven. We don't live for earthly riches. We don't live for earthly pleasures. We don't live for earthly fame and popularity. We live for eternity. Then he comes to verse 24 and looks, and this is different. In the Sermon on the Mount, you can read that in Matthew chapter 5. He says a lot of the things we read with more blessings as well. But then in the Sermon on the Plain, he comes and says in verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. How many people here are rich? Every one of you is rich, I would say. If you know where your food's coming from for this next meal, if you know where your next meal is at, you have the money for it, you have it in the refrigerator, you're richer, you have more than 90% of the world. You know? More than that. And if you're, that means everybody here is in the top 10% of the world. Now I would say the top 10% of the world is rich, and that's us. Right? And so we are rich. So this right here in verse 24, you look at this, woe unto you that are rich. And this comes right at us. I don't think the blessed are you poor comes to any of us. This is us, but woe unto you that are rich. And so this has been, you know, a tough week for me trying to look at this, because if you take just that right there, if you take these here and just live by these six or so verses, I mean, you're going to give everything away. Who are you going to give them to? The poor, which makes them what? Rich. So then you're causing them to sin. So it doesn't make sense that way, right? And Jesus said, you know, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. But if you're giving to the poor, you're making them richer, that doesn't make sense. And so struggling big time with this, but I think it's Like Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And they said, well, how can this be possible? His disciples said, he said, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. It is tough. We live in a world, we live in a nation, we live in a time when it's tough to be a Christian because of all the material blessings we have, all the wealth that we have. I think it is easier to follow Jesus Christ. It's easier to live a life for Him when you're not having all the stuff that we have, all the distractions we have, all the pleasures that we have, all the nice things that we have. If we were depending upon Him for every meal, so woe unto us. I mean, we're not in a good shape, eternally speaking. Yeah, earthly, we're great. But eternity speaking, woe unto you, we are in a tough place to be in America in 2013. If we live for riches, it's easy to live for riches when you have them. It's easy to trust in riches when you have those riches. It's easy to be rich toward this world and not rich toward God. A popular saying was found on bumper stickers in the 80s. It read, "He who dies with the most toys wins." All right? It's originally attributed to the millionaire Malcolm Forbes from Forbes magazine. Malcolm Forbes was a publisher of this magazine, founded by his father. He was known as a promoter of capitalism and for extravagant spending on parties, travel, and his collection of homes, yachts, aircraft, and art. I mean, he wanted all that stuff. We say, well, good. None of us here have yachts. Dale was talking about getting one, but none of us have yachts and art collections and stuff, so we're fine. But are we fine? No, I mean, we can always look at somebody else and say, well, they're the rich. Just looking at the facts, we are the rich. And we could easily be collectors, not of homes and yachts, but maybe of Tupperware or something, you know. I mean, anything that, you know, we collect and we want and we're wasting money. We want this stuff. It's just for the sake of having the stuff. That stuff can be a god. That stuff, that mammon, you know, riches and all these things the Bible talks about, possession. We've got to be faithful with that stuff. So we live in a dangerous time. Woe unto us. It would be much better for us eternally to be in Africa. You know, we don't have much. But yet the Bible tells us to go and give to the poor. So, I mean, there's not anything inherently wrong with having money. It's your attitude. It's your heart attitude towards money. Jesus said, remember when he was in Matthew 25, he says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was in prison. How are you going to give him food? How are you going to clothe him unless you have that? I mean, if everybody had nothing, you couldn't do that. You couldn't clothe anybody. So there's going to be people that have stuff. The Bible, and so we have to learn how to manage that stuff and have our hearts right with that stuff, with our money. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother has a need, and if you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in you? But it's presupposing that there's going to be people that have the goods of this world. They have the means to help out a brother. Now, if you share that with him, if you help him out, that's the love of God. But if you don't, how dwells the love of God in you? So I think the rest of Scripture presupposes that there will be people that have money or to help out the poor. If there was, you know, inherently good about being poor, we wouldn't want to help them. We want to keep them there. That's their best case. Now have them starve because that's the best for them to be hungry. So I think we have to look at this and say that God is not looking on the outward appearance. He's looking on the heart. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that talks about love, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, says, but though you sell all your goods and give it all to the poor, and you have not charity, you have not love, it profits you nothing. So the outward appearance, you can give everything away, and still it profits you nothing. God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22 that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. So the Bible says that God would bless you and it can make you rich and he doesn't add sorrow to it. So that's the blessing. So it can't be anything inherently wrong with having money, inherently wrong with having possession. We read about Abraham today. He was rich. We know in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea was rich and he used that to bury Jesus. We know that like Lydia was a seller of purple. And she used that for people could have church in her house and different things. There's going to be those that have. There's going to be those that have not. I'd say we are the haves and we are in a precarious position. We have to constantly check our hearts because it is easy to have the Word of God choked out by the deceitfulness of riches, the Bible says, and by the cares of this world. We're living in a dangerous area with all that we have. Jesus said, or the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. While which some coveted after. Some people covet after money. They love the money. And in that they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We ought not love money. We ought not labor to be rich, the Bible says. Cease from your own wisdom. Don't labor to be rich. We labor to provide. We labor to be able to give to others. We have to have the right attitude about money. And that's tough to do when we're rich. So he says, woe unto you that are rich. Because if we're trusting in riches, if we're living for the now, if this is what we're all about, we're saying, I'm fine, I'm rich, I got all I need. This is our only consolation. Sure, we have 80 years of life here, which might be kind of easy. But then if we're trusting in riches, we're not rich toward God, we have an eternity of hell. Woe unto us. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. And these are tough teachings, right? It says here again in the last verse, verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And again, if we just lived by these last words, 24 through 26, I mean, we would give away everything. We would go hungry. I mean, I would have five children going hungry. Right? But the Bible says what? If I don't provide for my own household, I'm worse than an unbeliever. So we can't, we have to compare these things with the rest of Scripture. The Bible says, woe to those that laugh. We wouldn't laugh, but the Bible says laughter is good medicine. Here it says, if we have a good report from an unbeliever, we should woe unto you when all men speak well of you. But the Bible says we should have a good report of them that are without, outside the church. We should be upright and honest in our dealings. We should be caring and loving to people. We should be willing to help out people. We should. People should know. You know that Albert, I can go to Albert and I know he's a good man. Right? So we shouldn't be upset if somebody says, yeah, Albert, he's a caring man. He cares for his children. Those kind of things. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. It doesn't say it's good to be hungry there. It's good to be lazy and we should work. So we can see that this has to be Jesus, and comparing this to the Sermon on the Mount is looking at our heart, looking at our attitude, looking at the inner person, where we are, what our God is, where we're laying up treasures. Are we living for the now, or are we living for eternity? Look at Revelation chapter 3. You can go to the back of your Bibles. Revelation chapter 3. And so these are things as Christians living in 2013 in the United States of America that is dangerous according to Christ, because how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, we have to examine ourselves daily, weekly, to say, where is our trust? Where is our faith? Am I trusting in my wealth? Am I trusting in my riches? Am I trusting in whatever it may be? Am I trusting in God? Am I laying up treasures in heaven, or am I laying up treasures here on earth? Because if you're poor, if you have no chance, you're working just to scrape tooth and nail just to get whatever you can. You're not thinking about laying up treasures on earth. You're just thinking about your next meal. But we have a chance to lay up treasures on earth, and that's dangerous. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. And this is obviously the church at Laodicea. These words should also be in red, because this is Jesus Christ speaking to the church at Laodicea. And this church is much like, our nation today in 2013. He says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And that's really what we are. We are rich. I mean, we're increased with goods. Look at this sanctuary. Look at our homes. We are rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. Is there anything we need? With food and clothing, therewith we should be content. We have need of nothing. So we could look at the world, if we look at living in the now, we would say exactly what this church at Laodicea, that we are rich, we have all kinds of goods, we have need of nothing. And that's true. But that's true in the physical and the now. But look what Jesus said. And you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says they're poor. Now, were they poor in the now? No, they were. He said they're rich. You know, they have all kinds of stuff. They're poor in heaven. They're poor spiritually. They're poor in eternity. Right? He is lambasting this church at Laodicea, saying he wants to spew them out of his mouth. Because they have need of nothing. They're rich and all this stuff, but they don't know. They can't see that they're blind, they're poor, they're naked, they're wretched. And he says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire that thou mayest be rich. Now that's talking about riches in heaven. Again, we need to lay up our riches, our treasures in heaven. Telling other people about Jesus Christ. Sharing the gospel. You know, loving other people. Caring for other people. Spending our money to help other people. Working not to be rich, not to build a greater barn and a greater place, you know, here. But spending our efforts and our time and our energy and our money to help others and lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus said, if you have therefore have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, and that's the money that we have, the materials we have, all the possessions we have, the Bible calls that mammon. If we're not faithful with that unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I mean, what we would call being rich is not true riches. It's deceitful riches. It's things in this earth that will perish, things in this world that will go to somebody else when we die, things in this world that are so temporary. And if we can't be faithful with that, who's going to trust to us true riches? Riches in heaven. So we must be faithful with the stuff that we have. And again, in America, we must be careful. We must take this warning. Woe unto us that are rich. Woe unto us that are full. Woe unto us that laugh. And because you can live a life just looking for pleasure. And we could literally, if we work a job, we could just live our life for pleasure. Where I was at in Kansas City this week, I mean, people just, the place that they work, they just cannot wait until the weekend. They work for 8 hours every day, and they can make enough money that on the weekends they can just live for pleasure, right? And they can laugh and do whatever because they're not in their right mind. And we can, if that's all we're living for is pleasure right now, woe unto us, right? The Christian life never promised to be pleasure all the time. There will be mourning, there will be weeping, there will be pain, there will be tears. And we see just these first guys. I talked about James, the brother of John. He was put to death for Jesus Christ. So I think we want to ask ourselves here, looking at this, where is your heart? Is it set on things below here on earth or things in heaven? Are you living to please yourself or are you living to please your Father in heaven? Are you laying up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? We must continually ask ourselves these things. We need to make sure that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, are not choking out Jesus Christ, choking out the Word of God, and we become unfruitful. As His disciple, the definition of a disciple is we are following Him. We're adhering to His teachings. This is one of them today. Are you following Him and hearing your teaching? Are you saying, well, I don't like that part of it. We can't do that to be His disciple. Jesus called us to come, follow Him. Are you His disciple? Are you following Him? Maybe you need to make some changes in your life. Make some decisions in your life. Make some changes in your heart. Call out to God, ask forgiveness, repent of things and attitudes that we've had towards this unrighteous man and the things of the world. First of all, for any of this matters, we must become a believer. We must become a son or a daughter of our Father in heaven. We're not born sons of God. But by faith, by calling upon the name of the Lord, by believing that Jesus died for you, He rose again, proving that He was God. He shed His blood for your sins. And you want to follow Him. You want to become a disciple of His. You call upon Him. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will. You can become a son or a daughter of God today. The Bible says that, behold, when you do that, you know, old things pass away and all things become new. If the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, you have a new leader, a new master. You have a new spirit living inside of you that will convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment and show you the ways to go. And so today, if that Holy Spirit is speaking to you in something maybe I didn't even talk about, you're thinking about, you know, the words of Jesus. Don't snuff that out. Follow the Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. God gives you that Spirit as a lead, as a comforter, as a guider. As somebody who's not a guider, but a guide. Follow him. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that we can look at your words and we can understand that they are relevant in 2013 in the United States of America, and we need to take heed to the warnings you give us. We need to examine ourselves, see whether we're living a life that's pleasing to you, or are we pleasing ourselves? Are we laying up treasures in heaven or here on earth? Lord, help us to be faithful in these riches that perish, these riches that are on earth that we all have here, this unrighteous mammon you follow. And help us to be faithful in those things so we can actually obtain and be trusted with true riches, riches in heaven. Lord, help us to have a mind that is set on eternity and to always live with eternity in mind. Pray that you would be with each of us in this church as we go out this week. Help us to live a life according to your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.